The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, tonight, if we would please. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll begin in verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 11 tonight. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered, and that in the cloudy and dark day." What was going on, just to give you a picture story, what's happening here, Israel, God's people, God's flock, went into sin, went into idolatry. She cast off her right relationship with the Lord, and she began to mingle her worship of Jehovah God with the idols and pollutions of the heathen land, and try to mingle it into her worship of God, of Jehovah God, and God could have none of that. God wants a pure worship centered around a pure truth. God has never compromised Christianity and compromised his word, ever, not one time. And what was happening is the nation was beginning to her heart drifting away from truth, from the Word of God. God had to warn them for many, many years ahead of time that if they didn't turn back to Him, they would be driven away and scattered among the heathen nations. It was God's way of saying, you want idolatry? You want to worship the gods of the heathen land? Fine, I'll just break up your country and I'll have you carried away there and go at it. You can worship them there if that's what you want. And God gave them what they wanted. It's kind of the same today. You know, when people are taught the truth and taught that there's one God, amen, that there's one Jesus Christ, amen, who there's one Savior, one way to heaven, when men want to compromise and pollute the simple truth and try to bring into Christianity everything else, God has to lift his hand off that life and allow that life to spin out of control, amen, and for the purpose of bringing that individual to their senses, that they come back to truth. And as they come back to truth, that they can enjoy fellowship and peace with God one more time, amen. And I believe that's where much of the modern church is. I believe it's been absorbed into the world system. You can tell that by what they do when they have services. Very little true worship. Most services are so mingled with so many other things. It's like the world has come into the church. The world's music, the world's its system, its ways. Today we don't have preachers as much as we have positive motivational speakers. Today preachers are life coaches. They're not preachers of the gospel. Amen. And like it would say in Jeremiah, God's people love it that way. Amen. And so that was an indictment against the sheep of God's pasture. When they love it a certain way, God has to almost let the thing get broken up and let them get absorbed into that system. But now God is saying, I'm going to call my sheep home. In other words, this is really about the great millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where God brings Israel back to himself. But we got some lessons that we're going to look at this tonight. So God says, I'm going to seek them out again. In verse 13, and he said, I'm going to bring them out from the people, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them back to their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture, and they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. Again in verse 15, just look at the repetitiveness of what God's going to do here. He said, again, I'm going to feed my flock. I'm going to cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost. I will bring that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. And I will feed them with judgment. Now, the message tonight, even though we got a heavy topic here, the message tonight is basically, what is God really looking for? What is God looking for tonight? Amen. And we're going to look at a few things tonight. What is God looking for? And what is he looking for in you and me? Amen. And it's going to be a good time in the Word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, Again, we just thank you for those that have gathered in your name in this house. We thank you for the hunger of our hearts, Lord, and we just ask tonight that the true teacher, the preacher from heaven, the Holy Spirit, come. And Lord, enable the clay lips of this preacher to speak as the oracles of God. Help us tonight. Have your way in this house. Give live stream their portion. Wherever this message goes, let it have the anointing of thy Spirit. And Father, we praise you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. You know, God does search the world. The Bible talks in different places that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. It tells us that God is very involved in his children's lives. Amen. I want you and I to understand something. As blood-washed, born-again children of God, God is never far from us. Amen. He's always as close as the mention of his name. In fact, through the blood of the cross, and as we abide in that simple faith and that finished work, I'm here to say that you and I should be able to enjoy the perpetual grace of God. Amen. We should be able to enjoy fellowship with him at an instant. Amen. I know there are times when God draws nearer in his very presence than he does at other times. But for the most part, there should always be a God consciousness in his children. Amen. In other words, as I'm about my day, as I'm working about my day, whether I'm preaching or I'm out in the auto body shop, sanding down something, getting ready for paint, God is near. Amen. He's near no matter what we are doing, because God is everywhere in a sense, but he's nigh unto his children. Amen. And so God being near us, God is always looking for something in us, amen? And he's always looking to do more for us and through us if we'll just let him, amen? But one of the things I think we want to mention tonight, what is God really looking for? Well, tonight I'm going to start. He's looking for those that have humble hearts, amen? And how do I know that? It says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, he says, "But to this man will I look." He looks to those that are of a poor spirit, that have a contrite or a broken heart, and those that would tremble at the word of God. You see, as children of God tonight, and as being born again, number one, there should be somewhat of a humility in all of our hearts and lives. In other words, before you and I could even get saved, God, by his Spirit, drew us and had to break us down. You didn't come to God on the pinnacle of the height of your performance and when everything was going right. Very few people come to God on that mountaintop of life's experiences. But God brings us low, that we can understand that there's a need for contriteness, a need for repentance towards God. Amen? Amen. And this is where we have to watch and let the ministry of the preaching of the word have its effect in the hearts of people. Amen. I remember somebody telling me way back, I got saved in the fall of 1984. I would say in the late 70s, I worked at a motorcycle dealership. And there was a gal there that was in the office, and she was born again and spirit-filled. Of course, being the Lutheran boy I was, you know, in my heart and mind, I was just as saved as she was. I believed in God. She believed in God. But she always told me I needed Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him, and I needed to be born again, which I didn't understand what that meant. Amen. But I just thought she was one of those born-again people. Well, she was one of those born-again people. But there were things being said there. See, in my experience, in my religious pride, in my mind, I had what she had. But it would take another 6-7 years before that seed would germinate, and God would use that to bring me low. God was looking for a brokenness, a humility in my heart. He has to bring us to a godly sorrow that never is turned away from. Amen. The sorrow of the world works death, but godly sorrow leads one to repentance that never has to be turned away from. Amen. So what does God have to do to get your attention and my attention? When I hear the testimonies of most people, we find out that most people come to the Lord when they have been brought low. When they have come to a full understanding of the consequences of their sin, they begin at that time to see their need for God. And that's what God was telling Isaiah. God will come. He looks for those that are broken, that are contrite, that have been humbled, that have been brought low because of their sin condition. Amen? Amen. And it's those that he can come into now and dwell in. Amen. God is looking for somebody to dwell in, but he's looking for the humble of heart. Do you realize when Jesus gave out the Beatitudes, you know, the first message Jesus ever taught says he went up to a mountain, sat down, and he taught the multitudes there. What's the first thing he says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen? Blessed are the, and blessed are the. And it all has to do with those that are really the outcasts of this life, the offscouring of this world. Amen? You find somebody that the Lord has worked in and God has brought that life low. When those people finally believe on Jesus Christ, I'm here to say the God that was looking for that humility was now looking for a house to dwell in. Amen? Do you realize when you and I are saved, it's not knowledge up here. It is Christ living within the house of your heart. This body becomes a temple of the living God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We become saved. God lives in our hearts. Amen? So God's looking for the humble. He's looking where he's invited. But he's looking for somebody he can live in. Amen? Not to possess like a demon spirit would, but to live within that heart and life where there's fellowship between this newfound saint and the living God. And God begins to do a great work of rebuilding and reconstruction in that heart and life. Amen? Hallelujah. So what's God looking for tonight? He wants to make you a sheep of his pasture. He wants us into a state of humility that he can dwell in our hearts. Amen? Amen. And friend, I'm telling you, when we're not brought low, then too much of us is yet alive and God can't dwell there. Amen? Because we will always be on the throne of our own heart unless we've been brought to humility. Amen? The religious man is puffed up in his knowledge, puffed up in his philosophy of Christianity, but he's not born again. Amen? And God has to bring that life down. God has to initiate events in that life. Allow that life to spin out of control in the circumstances of their own choices many times. And God has to bring us low. Amen? Hallelujah. So understand that tonight. What's he looking for? He's looking for the humble. He's looking for the poor, the contrite, those that would tremble at God's word. Today we have millions filling churches, evangelical churches all over the land. But very few of them tremble at the word of God. When you and I manipulate the word to fashion it after what I want it to say, I am not contrite and humble, and I'm not trembling at his word. Amen. I heard it said today by a preacher, and he said he come under a lot of flack because men misunderstood his statement. And I kind of overheard this as I was preparing this, and I thought that's really good. But he said, I don't care what the Bible says. I just want to know what the Bible says. Now, it made it sound like he didn't care what the Bible says. No, what he was saying, I don't care what I think it says. I just want to know what it says, and if that's what it says, that's the right thing. Amen. So his statement was misunderstood, as it probably was when I first said it here. But understand, we shouldn't care what the Bible says as far as what we're concerned with, but what we got to be concerned with is its truths that we conform to it. That we're not trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We got to have a heart that trembles at God's word. Amen. The fear of the Lord is still the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Listen, I understand God loves us. God's mercy is there for us. God will be patient with us. God loves the sheep of his pasture. But we have to have a trembling at his word. And if the Bible says something is right, it's right. If God's word says that's not right, it's not right. Amen. Hallelujah. So what's God looking for tonight? He's looking for the poor, the contrite, those that will tremble at his word, meaning the humble. And then he's looking for somebody he can dwell in and separate unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said it this way. He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Amen? That should be your experience in the Lord. Every single child of God, that should be their motto. That should be their heart's cry. That should be their confession of faith. What does it say? Let's read it one more time. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Amen. Hallelujah. God dwells in us. God walks in us. We are His people and He is our God. That's where life is supposed to take us in Christendom. Amen. So what is God looking for? He's looking for the humble. He's looking for the poor, the contrite, those that will tremble at His word. He's looking for somebody to live in that He can separate unto Himself. What else is He looking for? He's looking for somebody to draw near to. The Word of God tells us in Psalms, it says, David speaking here, he said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him." Again in verse 18, he would say, "The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." This is important. This humility isn't you and I being brought low that God can rub our nose in the failures of our life. That's not the spirit behind it. But God knows this, when you and I are helpless and we are not self-dependent and we have been broken before His face and we walk with Him and before Him in a humility of heart, that we walk as one that's not yet arrived but is yet constantly being under the development hand of God. That strips us of hypercriticisms and judgmentalisms and arrogancies and self-righteousnesses and self-dependencies. See what I'm saying? Those that realize that if anything is going to get done in my life or on my behalf, it's going to have to be the hand of God. Amen. And this is what David in Psalms 34 was crying. He said, "This poor man cried. This poor man cried." Amen. When's the last time we as poor men, not speaking of the financial poor, that could be part of it. He's talking about those that have been broken down by the events of life. Maybe even under the grief of our own shortcomings. You know, the beauty of the message of grace and the message of the cross is it begins to show that individual believer their true condition for which Jesus had to save them from. You really begin to see, God, this is the beauty of that message. Why do I love the preaching of the cross? It strips us of self-righteousness. It strips us of religious pride. It strips us of that critical spirit. Because the Holy Spirit working in us as I'm resting in that shed blood of Christ, He begins to show me how messed up we are apart from Him. Amen. It should show us all the time the great need we have to rely on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Without me, you can't do anything." What does that mean, Pastor? It means without Him, we can't do anything. Are you sure that's what it means, Pastor? Yes. It means without Jesus, we can do nothing. Amen. I can't function at work. I can't function in my home. I can't function in the pulpit. I can't function in what it is I'm to do without the Lord giving me grace and enabling me to do what I got to see done this day. Amen. That's the beauty of the message of the cross. It shows us how dependent we are on Him. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why I love it. And He does it without condemning us. That's the beauty of this grace message when it's properly preached. Amen. The grace of God shows me my need, but it shows me my constant dependence on Him. No matter what, listen, you still have an imputed righteousness. The righteousness you and I possess tonight has been given to you as a gift. It's a gift. Your right standing with God is a gift from the Godhead through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All you do to receive it is you must believe that truth. Just believe it. Just believe it. Just believe. Wow. And you get it all. Huh. You know, sometimes people fear, you know, coming out of legalism. The big fear in legalistic churches is that, you know, if it's just believe, then I don't have to do anything. I mean, I don't have to serve the Lord in doing things for God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do it. Just believe. Well, first of all, we got to be careful, especially coming out of legalistic circles, that we, how can I say, we got to be careful on what that's really meaning. When a person is properly in faith and enjoying the imputed righteousness of the Lord, there's a freedom in that life and spirit. And what that freedom produces is a want to. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to find my place in the kingdom of God and roll up my sleeves and go to work and do something for the kingdom of God prior to the return of Jesus Christ. See, true faith will evidence a heart to do things for the kingdom of God. And that's what we see in the body. That's how the things get done in the kingdom. Because now we're not doing things to earn favor with God. We used to do things because by doing a lot of stuff, I was earning myself into the favors of God, and God would bless me because look at all I'm doing for Him. That was the subtlety of it. We thought it brought righteousness. We thought it brought the approval of God. God says, I can't have that. I'm going to provide your righteousness. I'll provide your perfection and your right standing with me by faith. And when you believe that, now that part's out of the way. You're not working for me, trying to earn something from me or trying to get my smile or my approval. Amen. Now you're free because your relationship with me is a done deal. It's all provided. You're just believing. Now that's out of the way. Now we can get something done in the kingdom together between you and Jesus, right? That's how true grace is supposed to work. Amen. I'll tell you, it really changed the motivation for ministry. I mean, as a pastor, you know, you talk about pastor burnout. They write books on it. Spiritual burnout, pastoral burnout, and everything. Prior to being in the grace of God properly, we used to think that by the more we did, the more God approved of us. Problem is it burned us all out because you could never do enough. Somehow, even if you had church 11 nights out of a week, it wasn't enough. Amen. And then we always got proud over the ones that only had church 10 nights a week. Well, we have it 11. See, again, something to boast in. Paul said there's no boasting in this. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ that comes to humble, broken hearts. That comes to men and women that have a heart and a trembling for the true word of God. And God dwells in them. God looks for that kind of heart that He can live in and do something mighty in. Amen. Amen. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. For God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Hallelujah. He treats us all equally. Now, you can be closer to God than the one next to you because you're responding more to God maybe than the one next to you. See? But it's a response. I'm responding to the Lord. James still said it this way, draw near to the Lord and He will draw near to you. What's he saying? You can get closer to God if you desire it. It doesn't mean you're better than another. It doesn't mean God loves you more than the guy that isn't drawing as near to God. But it does say you can be in a closer relationship with God than the person next to you if that's your desire. You can have as much of God as you want. Isn't that beautiful tonight? You can have as much of God as you want. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get through this quickly. So, what's God looking for? He's looking for the humble. He's looking for somebody to dwell in, somebody to draw near to. Amen. But He's also looking for somebody to empower. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 tells us this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. God wants to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect before Him. Now, what does that mean, perfect? It means an upright heart. It means a sincere heart. A heart that just says, Lord, here I am. but I give all I am to you. And I rest 100% in you, Lord. God said, I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of those that love me. Amen. God wants to empower every believer's life, every one of us. What does it mean, I'll show myself strong? You know, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not your power. That's God being near you. That's God, the Holy Spirit, just being near, doing what only He can do. So when we talk of men of faith, women of faith, men of power, women of power, much of the church has got on that treadmill of trying to get these big titles to be the Samsons of our generation, to be the man of faith, the man of power, the man of whatever, or the woman of faith, the woman of power. And friend, if you don't think what I'm telling you is the truth, go to the Christian bookstore and look at the books, amen? You're going to see it's all about how great I can become. What God is saying here, whenever we're mere human beings, we got preachers teaching today, you can transfer their anointing. They can transfer it onto you. That is not biblical. It's not their anointing to begin with. Any anointing is God in that life. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that gives a person true power. Amen. You know, that's what Paul said. If we glory, let us not glory in men. But what does the church do? We glory in men. Meaning people. Amen. And God is saying by His Word, no. Reverence people's places that God has called them to, their authorities they may have to do what they're called to do. But any real power is not theirs. It's not their anointing per se. It is, but it's not. It is God that empowers. It's God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when God is saying in His Word, He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards them. What God is saying is that when the heart is right and the desire is right and there's a person that's broken and humble before the Lord, then God will empower that person as His presence draws near that person. And that person can have an anointing of the Holy Spirit given to them by the Lord Himself. You didn't have to earn it, didn't have to work for it. You just put yourself in a place that God can draw near. God sees that heart, and God will start to empower and anoint that life to do what you're called to do. Amen. That's beautiful. It tells me we all have that place to draw near to God, that God can empower us to do what we're called to do. And if we get anything done for God, and it doesn't matter if it's preaching, it doesn't matter if it's nursery, it doesn't matter if we're a hand greeter, it doesn't matter what we do, we still need the Spirit of the Lord to empower us to leave that example. Amen. On a heart. Amen. That's how that works. So what's God looking for? He wants somebody to draw near to empower. But God's also looking for the blood. We talked about this Sunday morning a little bit out of Exodus chapter 12. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. God's always looking for the blood of His Son applied to the doorpost of our hearts. How is that done? Faith. I'm believing on Christ and Him crucified for me. I'm believing upon that cross that was where it was all won on my behalf by my Savior. And it's His shed blood that I put my faith in, my trust in. That's the object of my faith, is that blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. True salvation is that individual's encounter by faith with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what He afforded on Calvary's cross. You can't be saved without coming through the cross. Every unredeemed heart has to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that happens in an instant when that person puts faith in Christ and His shed blood. We got a lot of people holding up Jesus, but they don't want the blood part. That's not salvation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Religious ritual as Cain of old. Cain came to that same altar. Cain came at the right time to offer up, but he decided he didn't want the blood. I'm going to offer what I think I want to offer. And he tried to ram that down God's throat, and God said, no way, I can't have that. But go to the door, pick up the little lamb, bring it in, offer it up, and you'll be accepted. And he said, no. And he went out angry. Amen? All the time. Every time. Reject the blood, I'll show you an angry man. I'll show you an angry woman. The blood will humble you because you'll realize that blood's applied to your wicked heart, to my wicked heart. Amen. You take the most moral person in the world right now, 2016, if we could do a search in the world, find the most upright, the most, as far as what we can see, the most perfect person. And you know what the common denominator between them and you is? They still needed the Son of God to hang on a cross to die for their condition of original sin. If they want redemption, to see life after death. Amen? Hallelujah. When I see the blood, God's looking for the blood. He's looking for the blood. Why do we preach the cross? He's looking for the blood. He's looking for the blood. He's searching the land. He's looking for the blood. The blood of his Son by faith in those that claim to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? I mean, come on. Didn't Paul say they're going to preach a Jesus that we didn't preach? They're going to preach Jesus. They're going to preach a Jesus, but it's a bloodless one. It's one that you don't have to worry about putting your faith in the finished work of the cross. At least what they're telling you. But God said, when I see the blood, then I'll pass over you. And the plague won't destroy you. Right? Amen. So what's God looking for? He's looking for the blood. He's looking for the wayward. We read that in our text tonight. Behold, I will search out my sheep. And I will seek them out. I will seek that which is lost. Amen. God always goes after the wayward. You know, a lot of us have children, grandchildren that are out up from under the covering of Jesus Christ that don't know the Lord. But the good news is he's seeking them out for you. You may not see it. If you go by what you see, you will be disappointed. But go by his word. His word says, number one, if I put my faith in him, I'll never be put to shame. Number two, it tells me if I'm a child of God, then my house, my children are sanctified unto the Lord. God promises as a child of God, he will work in that which pertains unto me. So he will go to work in those loved ones of mine, even when by the natural eye, it doesn't look like much is happening at times. Don't be deceived. God is working on that which you love, that which pertains unto you. He never quits. He never gives up. Amen. God will deal with them. God will draw them. Amen. Amen. You may die in faith passing out of this life before. I'll give an example. I got one brother right now at least one that I'm aware of that does not profess faith in Jesus Christ. But my mother, on her dying, how can I say, almost in her dying breaths, didn't want us to give up on the one brother as far as prayer. She had prayed for that boy. My grandmother prayed for that brother of mine. And he's not come to faith yet. But it's not over, and God will yet honor those prayers. Amen. That tells me you never give up. You never give up on loved ones. Amen. Because God is seeking them out. He's seeking them out. Another thing the Lord's looking for, he's looking for worshipers. 1 John 4, but the hour comes and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for worshipers. Amen? A lot of praisers today, and praise is a good thing. Amen? But praise is a little more based on the emotion of things. Praise is more of a, how can I say, it's more of a little tip to who God is. It's good, it's right, we need to. But worship is that heart surrender from the heart. I have laid my life at His feet, and I adore the ground He walks on. That's worship. See the difference between that and praise? We can all praise. In fact, there was an old prophecy given, I think, years and years and years ago about the last day's church that would be going into apostasy, said that they would sing praises to a God they no longer worship. See, it's all external. I praise you. I lift my hands. I sing hallelujah. I sing glory to God. Hallelujah. But my heart is far from Him. There's not a worship there where I've abandoned my life to Him. God is looking for worshipers. 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 What does that look like? Well, if I would go through the Gospels, it would look like somebody that almost broke into a dinner party where Jesus was at, and the woman just found where He was, laid behind Him, and began to wash His feet with her tears and her hair. What does that tell you? I got to get to Him. I don't care. I don't care what anybody else says. I got to get to Him. Amen. And humble myself at His feet. Men, that's for us too. That's just not for the women kind. You know, us men staunch, you know. No. When's the last time we shed a tear out of love for our Lord? It may be in private, but our love for Christ, our love for Him. You know, even Thomas, remember? Unless I can put my finger in His nail print, unless I can thrust my hand into His side, I won't believe He is resurrected from the dead. Finally, Jesus shows up. Okay, Thomas, go for it. And that little bit of encounter, he fell at His feet. And he said, "My Lord and my God." See, that's worship. That's worship. Worship. Where your heart is wrapped up in Him. See, where He's your life, He's your everything. When you hear His name blaspheme, it grieves you. See, God is looking for worshipers that will worship Him. That's what God is looking for tonight. Amen. Oh, I'm not there, Pastor. Well, that's okay. God will allow us. Out of His love for us, He will wear us down to where we'll begin to look up to Him again. Amen. Amen. Worship. Worship. Everything I have is His. He's my life. See, that's what worship is. See, when God finds worshipers, it's not a crutch where, how can I say, where you got to demand and beat the sheep and tell them, you got to get to church. You got to have 2 hours of prayer. You got to have all this consecration. You got to have... When you find a worshiper, my God, you can't... There is such an inertia in them, my Lord. That's why Jesus said of God the Father, He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those that just want to be there, want to be where God is, want to love Him with all their heart, will worship at His feet. God, You have all of me. Everything I have is Yours. My life, my health, my future, my past, my marriage, my children, my finances, my possessions. Everything I have is Yours. It's Yours, oh God. See, that's worship. Everything I have is His. And He is worthy of my life. See, that's worship. That's worship. A couple more here. He's looking for faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith in the earth? A lot of people have faith in something today. Churches are full of people that claim to have faith. But the faith He's looking for is the faith we just talked about before, about faith in His blood. Where are the true worshipers that are truly been broken and born again, filled with His Spirit, empowered by God, where God is near them and they're near God? Where is that conversion of life? Where is that individual? Where is that cleansed vessel that God lives in? Where is the faith producing life and that more abundantly? Where? See, that's the faith he's looking for. He's not looking for a quantity of faith. He's looking for that mustard seed faith that is of such quality that wherever it goes, it'll produce a great tree in due time. Amen. Because there's just a simple reliance on Christ and his shed blood. Amen. Amen. When Jesus comes, is he going to find faith in the earth? Why would he ask that question? Churches are packed. They just built a big brand new one in Lake Mills, running two services on a Sunday morning. Packed. Is he looking for full churches? I mean, it's nice, don't get me wrong, to have a full church. But he's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those that have true biblical faith in Christ and are crucified for them. It's the quality of the faith, and it's the object of the faith. There's been a surrendering, a breaking. Amen. Hallelujah. And then he's looking for those that are ready for harvest. Don't say there's 4 months till the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look around. The fields are white unto harvest. Don't say 4 months yet. In other words, God is looking for those that are ripe for salvation. Those that are ready to become broken and contrite before God. Amen. I realize the fall of 1984, and I've shared this a dozen times, hundreds of times with you, but that's when I was white unto harvest. The fall of 1984, Pastor Jeff was ripe, white, ready for harvest. See? Amen. Problem what we do in most churches, we try to ramrod somebody quick to the altar. Hurry up, get them through a sinner's prayer. Hurry up, hurry up. Well, and then we wonder why we never see things connected. It's a law of nature. It's a law of harvest. It's a law of the farm industry. You can't harvest a fruit, a product, before it is ripened. You got to let the Lord deal with the foundation of that person's heart. When they're ready to come, I remember this one time. We, in the Ripon Church, preaching, and I had this fella come with his wife. His wife had given her heart to the Lord, and we water baptized her, and she went on to be filled with the Holy Spirit not long after that. Kept inviting her husband, and they were in Armstrongism. Now, some of you know what that is, some of you don't. There was a real prominent teaching way back in the early 80s under a fella that just had a lot of messed up teaching in it, and they were in that cult. Well, she had come out of it, gave her heart to Jesus Christ, kept inviting her husband. Well, finally, her husband and the son would come. And so we'd be preaching, pouring out our heart on Sunday mornings, just preaching and the Word of God. And at first, you'd see this man, he'd be sitting there, you could see him elbowing the son, and they'd be laughing at me, preaching. Okay? All right? Now, I'm just going to show you how this works. The wife is saved. She's been water baptized. She's Spirit-filled now. She's trying to get her family to church. So anyway, weeks go on, and he'd show up every so often, but then it was a little more often. And, you know, every once in a while, he and the boy would just, I was humorous, I guess, to them. You know, as time went on, this was probably after about 6 months, there was a Sunday night service, and they had come that night, and the Spirit of God was moving strong, and I felt it in my heart to go pray for this brother because he's ready. And so as weeks were leading up to this, he wasn't laughing so much no more. But he had his head down and he was listening. The last couple weekends before that Sunday night, I began to see tears, little by little, starting to come down his cheeks. Finally, on that one Sunday night, I had just finished preaching and the Lord dealt with me to go pray with this man. He's ready. And I walked down by him. I took his hand, and I said, Chris, it's time to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And he broke, just
the floodgates broke. And he broke down and he gave his heart. And he cried his way through. One of the most faithful men we had in that church, a miraculous conversion. About 6 months later, his brother got saved. Two brothers lived in the same town, three blocks apart, wouldn't talk to each other for 12 years. God would save his older brother and bring him and his wife in, and they got saved, water baptized. Both of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to say, hallelujah, when the harvest is ripe, when they're ready, hallelujah, God will make them ready. Amen. Don't say 4 months. You just got to know who God says is ready for the plucking. Amen. And God will save them and do the rest. And friend, when somebody gets truly born again, you ain't going to have to pump them up. You ain't going to have, listen, if you got to entertain them to get them into the church, you're going to have to entertain them to keep them in the church. Amen? That's why I'm big. If you got true faith, you'll get yourself out of bed. You'll get to the house of God. Amen. And if that heart isn't there yet, it sounds may sound terrible on a pastor's side of it, then to me, then let the world chew them up a little bit more. Because once they get ready, when God gets a hold of them, then they're saved. Amen. And God will keep them. Amen. Hallelujah. And you'll have a true fruit, a true convert there. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I know there's exceptions to that on occasion. There are times you got to reach out a little bit. But God will, by His Spirit, put that in your heart. Oh, I got to finish. So, God's looking for those that are ready and those that are ripe. And then the last thing, God is looking for the nine. You go, what? The nine. Remember, there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus? Jesus heals them. And they all went their way, except this one Samaritan that was healed, and he came back. And he gave praise to God. And he said, thank you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, weren't 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? It shows us the mercy and the grace of God. God will touch people in a service. God will do great miracles sometimes for the unredeemed. But He's looking for them to come back and give God praise. Amen. Where are the other nine tonight? God knows where they are. But the question is asked. He's looking for them. He's looking for the nine. Do you know how many people have been touched in their heart that have passed through the doors of this work and ministry in the last 14, 15 years? Dozens upon dozens upon dozens. Well, what are you going to do about it, Pastor? We're just going to wait for the Lord. And we're going to wait on God. And guess what's going to start happening? You're going to start seeing people come back because they remembered they got touched in a service one time. Hallelujah. Amen. But God had to prepare the soil of their heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Friend, a harvest is coming. And you're part of it. And you're going to see great things in your personal life and in your families. God's looking for those that'll trust Him, that'll worship Him, that'll make room for Him. God just wants you to believe Him. He's looking for the blood and looking for your faith. Believe Him tonight. Because great things are coming. Great things are coming. Amen. Hallelujah.